Okay, good morning, brethren. Here we are continuing our way through the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering today. If you're curious, it is day number 4. We're still in the Eternal City, as it's called, the City of Rome. And we were looking, I think, yesterday at being kings in the world to come. Today we're housewives, office workers, self-employed, teachers, lawnmower people, but in the world to come, we will be kings and priests unto our God. And if you think of being a king, and we should at least occasionally just think that's sort of where we're going in our lives, there's one characteristic of being a godly king that's worth focusing on, which I'm going to focus on this morning, which is that key attribute of a godly king, which is the truth. The truth is very important in the life of a king. It's very important in the life of a nation. It's very important to Almighty God. So let's open our Bibles at Proverbs 20, verse 28, which sort of ties us into yesterday's message. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 28, which we touched on briefly, and it says, "Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne." And so we said yesterday, we'll be kings one day. We will occupy thrones. The Lord Jesus will be the King of Kings, and in the world tomorrow we will reign in righteousness, but also, like it says there, in mercy, in loving kindness. And the key for this morning's sort of review is truth, mercy, and truth preserve the king. It doesn't say mercy and lies, exaggeration, fabrication, cunning deceit. You might think that today, if you look at many politicians, they are experts in the topic of spinning and exaggeration and giving you misleading answers and leading you to believe things which are not so. That's what we're used to today in our rulers and our governors, but God is different. God's kings are preserved by mercy, kindness, and by truth. And it is very important to God, the truth. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Read verses 1 to 4. Deuteronomy 32. It's a song of Moses. That's where it's headed, at least in my Bible. So I guess Moses was a musician of the day. I'm sure he wasn't a rapper, but he was Moses the singer, as well as a prophet, as well as a leader, and so on. Quite gifted, no doubt, in many ways. Apparently also a military general in the Egyptian army, prior to his leaving Egypt on the lam, as they say. So chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass." So Moses thinks his words of teaching are clearly important and are as pleasant to receive as dew on the ground. "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." So he starts off, I guess, like we do sometimes when we're praying, hallowed be thy name. And so Moses here in his song ascribes greatness to God, majesty to God. God is a rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just, which you expect from a great king. But notice he is a God of truth. That is the way God is. If there's a key characteristic, one of many, that we like to know that God has, is the fact that God is true. God's not out to deceive us. He's not out to pull the wool over our eyes. God is there, and you can depend and rely on God. He is a God of truth. And of course, Jesus repeats that. We turn to John chapter 14 and verse 6. The Lord Jesus himself confirms that. Not a surprise to us. And you sort of take it for granted that, well, your God obviously is truthful. But of course, actually, kings should be truthful. Leaders should be truthful people. You know, truth is important to God. It's not important in our world today. You know, you'd be embarrassed to be truthful today. You'd be found out. They'd be after you if you spoke the truth. I guess it must be that way because nobody bothers to speak the truth. There must be some reason they don't. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus says to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We know that. That's quite a well-known phrase. You see it even in paintings and so on. I am the way, and there only is the one way. You know, Muhammad is not the way. Despite 1.7 billion Muslims believing so, Muhammad is not the way. Buddha is not the way. Jesus is the way. I mean, you know, people say, like even, you know, George Bush, everybody worships the same God. There are different routes, I think he pronounced it, different routes to God, but we all worship the same God. No, we don't. We do not worship the same God. There's only one name given under heaven by which a man can be saved, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's one route, one way. If you're going any other way, you're not going the true way. You're not following the truth, you're following a lie. And plenty of people today follow lies. 1.7 billion Muslims follow lies. 600 million Hindus follow lies. A billion Catholics pretty much follow lies because they don't, you know, follow the God of the Bible. And you've got to think just occasionally, what would it be like if God did lie? I think we mentioned a couple of days ago, you know, you're here in Rome and you can see statues everywhere to gods and goddesses. The Pantheon once upon a time was filled with statues of various gods. Well, the gods of ancient Rome, ancient Greece, did lie, didn't they? They lied quite a lot. There were gods, but there were gods with emotions. There were gods who were jealous. There were gods who were envious. There were gods who were angry. There were gods who lied. People are used to that. But our God does not lie, cannot lie, will not lie. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me, Paul, according to the commandment of God our Saviour. So Paul says, God has promised eternal life. And God, it says here, cannot lie. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. It's alien to God's nature to lie. You know, God will not lie. People can lie. People do lie. Maybe even us on occasions. And what about politicians? Do they lie?
No.
You know, do journalists ever lie? Do researchers doing scientific studies, medical studies, ever lie? Do famous celebrities ever lie? Well, of course. We know they all lie, don't they? But God cannot lie. God will not lie. Should a king lie? Do you think the kings in the world tomorrow, that'll be us of course, at least that's our hope, will there be lying in the world tomorrow? Well, we said a couple of days ago, human nature continues. People have got still freedom to choose in the world tomorrow. Now we think in a great environment where the Lord Jesus is here, Moses and Elijah and Peter and Paul and the truth everywhere, that hopefully there won't be much of this around. So in the world tomorrow, I think lying will be, hopefully, extremely uncommon. But perhaps not entirely impossible. And here we are today in our lives at the moment when we're called by God, learning to be kings. And part of learning to be a king would be learning the value of truth, wouldn't it? Because God cannot lie. A king's throne is preserved by mercy and truth. And you and I should be people that sort of value the truth. And equally, people that understand, if you like, the harm, the danger in lying. Now, of course, unfortunately, the world today is quite different to that, isn't it? The world today is just stuffed full of lying, whether it's advertising or whether it's the word of politicians and journalists and all the rest of it. You know the old joke, how can you tell when a politician's lying? His lips are moving because it's almost inevitable whatever a politician says. It's going to be either a spin on the truth or it's a downright lie. Benjamin Franklin said once upon a time, believe none of what you hear and only half of what you see. God, he was living a long time ago, but he knew that actually what you see, what you hear, so much of it is just spin and lie and deceit. There was a survey carried out in the USA, and it says 91% of people said they fib regularly. I'm curious about the other 9%. Were they fibbing when they answered that survey? 1 out of 5 said not a single day goes by without at least one premeditated white lie. Almost half, 45%, don't think lying is necessarily wrong. Half the folk, yeah, it's not necessarily wrong. I mean, it might depend on what you're saying, of course. They said the better we know someone, the likelier to have told a serious lie. Oh, lying is, and linked into that, there was a survey of 8,000 churchgoers. This wouldn't be Church of God churchgoers, it was churchgoers more generally. I think it's a USA survey, but I'm sure you get something similar in the UK or other parts of Europe. And it says that this survey of 8,000 churchgoers, and these were people who go to church at least 10 times a year. You've got to sort of try and figure out what is a churchgoer. Well, once a year, at Christmas, that's not really somebody terribly devout, is it? 5 times a year, it's not an awful lot. 50 times a year, well, you can't find those people anyway. There's not many around. So what they just said, okay, let's say over 10 times a year, 10, 15, 20 times a year. So that's somebody who's sort of fairly regularly, by modern standards, goes to church. And therefore, people who go to church that often sort of, you might deem to be, Christian or religious people, trying to get that sort of group. And it says of those people, there's no difference between those people and people who are not Christian and their moral standards. So if you go to church 10 or more times a year, you cheat, lie, and engage in other improper conduct as often as people who go rarely or not at all. So the average churchgoer is no different to the average non-churchgoer. Makes no difference. Churchgoers, they lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, just as much as those who don't go to church. That's not right, is it, in a sense? And that's the world we live in, a world where everybody expects to be told lies. You know you'll be told lies. You phone up to complain about, some item you've got. You take some food back to the supermarket. You meet friends or colleagues. You know you're going to be lied to. This is, unfortunately, the world we live in. Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verses 12 to 15. It's not a surprise to us, but equally it should be disappointing. And we should realize it's not right. It's not the way that God looks at things. God does not lie. He cannot lie. He will not lie. And he doesn't like lying either, as we'll see shortly. Isaiah 59, verses 12 through 15. Some lovely poetry. Hear from Mr. Isaiah. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, well, that would be pretty stupid, really. I mean, lying to yourself is one thing. Lying to your you know, your sort of spouse or your friends is another thing. Lying to God is pretty stupid, really, because he doesn't get deceived. In transgressing, verse 13, and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. That's what we do. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity or fairness cannot enter. So truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. They don't like you. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. So the verse 14 there, justice is turned back, righteousness stands way off in the distance, for truth is fallen in the street. The Voice translation says, truth stumbles in the public square. Verse 15, so truth fails, other translations. Truth is missing. Truth is gone, or the NIV. Truth is nowhere to be found. And that's a fairly good picture, or a bad picture, I suppose, of our world today. We conceive and utter from the heart words of falsehood. Righteousness is standing way off in the distance, so far away you can't even see it. Truth is fallen in the streets. Truth fails. Of course, Isaiah said that a long time ago, 2,700 years ago, but it's still accurate today. Truth, not much. Falsehood, lots of it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 6. Of course, it sort of rubs off on you a wee bit because you realize you're hearing lies left, right, and center. And after a while, it's sort of, well, just the way it is, isn't it? Hardly worth bothering about. I'm used to lies. That's what's all around me, and it rubs off a bit. And maybe I do some of it as well. Well, of course, we shouldn't. But it's easy to accept, the sort of values and standards of the world around us. So Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. Excuse me. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. If I had a refuge I could escape to, get away from this horrible world at times. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. So it looks like Jeremiah had up to here with it, and he just wished he had a little cabin off in the piney woods somewhere, and he could just scarper and go and take refuge there away from this bunch of adulterers. Verse 3, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. And, there are people who practice lies. I think politicians presumably have to go through courses in how to lie. When you're asked a question that you do not want to answer, this is how you spin it. This is the question you should answer instead. If it's put to you bluntly, you should, you should redirect. It's like anything but tell the truth. You can't tell the truth. So you bend your bow, you bend your tongue for lies. Verse 4, everyone take heed to his brother and do not trust, everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. And what does Jeremiah say, or God? They have taught their tongue to speak lies. Actually educated themselves to speak lies that come across so convincingly. It's not just a stupid lie. You're standing there with your hand in the cookie jar. Are you taking cookies? No. It's pretty obvious, This is people who've got the ability to sort of really, put together words and thoughts and craft them and present them in a way that is just so persuasive and convincing. And then they stand back and feel righteous. But it says there, They have taught their tongue to speak lies and wear themselves to commit iniquity. Your habitation, our habitation today, is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. And we do. We live in deceit. Deceitful times, deceitful people, even churches, regrettably. There's a lot of deceit. Must be. Must be a lot of deceit. And it's not right, is it? Look at Exodus 20, verse 16. Exodus 20, you might recognize, is the big ten. So we talk about, you know, truth and honesty. It does appear in the tablets of the covenant. You know, keep taking the tablets. Well, here's the two we need to keep, you know, very close to. Exodus 20. And just taking out one of the commandments from the second tablet, verse 16. And, you know, God wrote the... Well, God spoke these, first of all, to the assembled people. Then he wrote them down in his own hand, his own handwriting, I guess that would be, on these, you know, permanent tablets of stone, so they would not, you know, wear away. I suppose there's a fair chance they're still on the earth today somewhere, you know, in a cave perhaps, or people say they're in a monastery in North Africa. I don't know. Some say they're in a cave in Jerusalem. Some probably say they're in Ireland, brought there by Jeremiah. We don't know for sure. But verse 16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shouldn't lie, be untruthful about your neighbor, because it's destructive. God does not like it. Now, that's talking here about false witness, not so much just, this is more of a sort of perjury, in a sort of legal scenario, actually saying your neighbor is guilty of something and you know they're not. It's not just the same as just ordinary day-to-day lying, but obviously it's a good example, and we'll see in a moment or two, God hates lying, full stop. This here is about more about perjury, about a sort of legal lie, accusing your neighbor falsely, and God hates that. Of course, we've seen it plenty of times recently in this country. Sir Cliff Richard, you know, was accused by some guy of engaging in, you know, sexual molestation in times past. It appears to be a fantasy, but Sir Cliff Richard's life has been, he says, wrecked. He will never recover. His reputation, after decades and decades of being a, you know, much-loved singer, has been trashed by an anonymous reference by a person. Lord Bramall, one of our most decorated soldiers in the Second World War and afterwards, his reputation trashed by an anonymous guy who's now pretty much believed to be a fantasist. He just said these things about molestation and abuse, no truth in it. And the police go and investigate, and they go around your home, and they take away lots of your computers and your records and your books, and it appears in the front pages of the newspaper. And a lot of it is just what it says there. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You trash somebody. God does not like that. God will not hold you guiltless if we bear false witness. But that's talking, in a sense, more of the sort of the formal, you know, legal, you know, perjuring yourself, making an accusation that is untrue in a sort of legal background. But God hates lying anyway. If you turn to Leviticus 19, so it stretches beyond just, if you like, the legal accusations. I'm sure some people have been in jail, gone to jail for accusations that were not true, but they were perhaps believable. Leviticus 19, verses 1, 2, and 11. Leviticus 19, the heading in my New King James says, "Laws of Social Order." These are sort of the rules of engagement of a people. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" God wants a holy people. Then, in olden days, and of course today, verse 11, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely," no cheating, "nor lie to one another." God wants a holy people. Holy people don't steal. Holy people don't cheat and deceive. Holy people don't lie. And God wants holy people who, amongst other things, you know, lots of values and standards we live by, but one of them is we're not people who are supposed to lie. How could the kings of the world tomorrow practice lying today? It's not right, is it? We should be practicing today to be what we hope one day to become, people who love the truth. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. So the Ten Commandments is about, you know, a formal lying accusation, something like we have today for, say, perjury, when you lie under oath. But God hates lying, full stop. It's broader than just, say, perjury. So Proverbs 6:16. I'm in Proverbs 16, so that's why it doesn't read quite right. Proverbs 6 and 16, yeah. These six things the Lord hates. So I guess none of us would want to be guilty of practicing things that God hates. That maybe doesn't sound like a great place to be. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. Here's one. A lying tongue. Also hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. When I get in there, be a part of it, I'll hear again, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. I guess that also could be a type of lying, couldn't it? Sowing discord is saying things, you know, gossip, words that cause discord or upset among a family. So there's probably three there. Verse 17, a lying tongue, God hates. A false witness who speaks lies, God hates. And somebody who causes discord or upset among brethren or family, probably by, you know, ill-chosen words, God hates that as well. I've got a little comment down here about gossip. It says, a dog has many friends because a dog wags his tail rather than his tongue. And your dogs do wag their tails, and people pet dogs and grab them, and it's great company. Here comes the dog and his tail's wagging, and people feel relaxed and good company. Some people come along and it's the tongues that are wagging, not the tails, and suddenly it's like, oh, this person is going to say things that are hurtful and say things that are harmful. They're going to accuse me of this and accuse me of that. And oh my word. And you know, God does not like that. Look at Proverbs 12, verses 22-23. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 22-23. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. That's what we want to be, you know. And in a sense, you know, God is true. God cannot lie. Why would God want to be around people who lie? He wouldn't, would he? He says he hates lying. It's dishonest. It's deceptive. Why would God want any part of anybody who's lying? It says God's delight are those who deal truthfully. Yet, at the same time, there's a sort of bit of wisdom here in verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. So sometimes silence is a good choice to make. You may know something. You may not lie, because God does not like lying. But actually, of course, you can conceal knowledge. You can be quiet. You can say nothing. You can zip your lip. The vocabulary of silence is better, all things considered, than actually the information you've got, the knowledge you've got. You don't go blab, 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 blab. Gossip, gossip, gossip. Potentially sowing discord. But you just think, quiet. I know something here, but it doesn't have to be shared. It's not going to cause risk. I'll just keep it quiet because that's the decent thing to do. That's the loving thing to do. The New Century Version there says, wise people keep what they know to themselves, but fools can't keep from showing how foolish they are. Open your big fat trap and say something which might actually be factually correct, but it would be harmful and injurious, not good. Proverbs 19 and verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Maybe in this life, you can be found out and people realize you are a deceiver and a liar. You might discover your friends, so-called, disappear and leave you. But in the fullness of time, as we'll see a bit later, you know, God will deal with liars. We've spoken maybe a year or two back, you know, people talk about, you know, God is love, which is true. God is also righteous. God is a righteous judge. He will deal with everything that needs to be dealt with. God will deal with it. He's not ignoring anything. Every mugger, every person who's stolen a smartphone, everybody who's defrauded an elderly widow lady, any minister who has abused his congregation, every politician who's lied, you know, feathered his nest or his wife's nest with money and deals they've done behind the scenes, exercising their position, everything will be dealt with. God is a righteous judge. He has to be righteous. God cannot ignore a sin. Now, if it's forgiven and washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, great. There's no sin to be dealt with. But for those that have not gone through that process, have not been washed clean, then the righteous judge will deal with every single solitary failure, sin, transgression, iniquity, everyone. Nobody escapes anything because God is righteous. He does what is right for those who are doing good. God does what is right for those who have been doing things which are wrong. God is a righteous judge. So it says there, he who speaks lies shall perish. A false witness will not go unpunished. They may come unstuck in this life. If they don't, God will get them the next. Unless they, you know, choose to repent, which would be God's preference, of course. Look at Revelation 21:2. Revelation 21, verses 2 and 22 to 27. So Revelation 21:2. Revelation 21 is, of course, near the end of the Bible, so this is very much in the yet distant future. Verse 2 just gives us the timing. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this beautiful city appears on the earth. But notice verses 22 to 27, talking of this beautiful city. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. And the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter this beautiful holy city anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's curious. Of all the things you could refer to about those who are not going to enter into this beautiful holy city, it says, of the three that are selected here, anything that causes a lie. They shall no means enter it, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. So it's like, you know, God singles out lying, even at the very, very end, as something that he's not going to tolerate. This is not going to happen. The New American Standard Bible, this verse says, no one who practices abomination and lying. Or the Weymouth nor anyone who is guilty of base conduct or tells lies. I find that a little bit intriguing, that of all the multiple things you could refer to that God's going to pick on, as won't be there, one of the three, he says, people who practice lies, people who tell lies. It's not going to happen, not in God's kingdom. Look at Revelation 22. So we're right to the very end, verses 12 through 15. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So, quite clear. Right at the very end, the last chapter, the last half dozen verses of the Bible, and God says he does not like those who love and practices a lie. So a lot of politicians got a lot of repenting to do, because they do it by nature. It's second nature to them. They just lie and lie and lie, and they don't even think about it. In fact, I'm sure they go through courses that tell them how to bend the truth and how to spin the information and how to selectively answer a question without really answering it. I'm pretty sure there are genuine courses that experts teach them. So these people, their way of life is a way of lying. Now, if they keep that way of life up, they will not be, you know, in God's kingdom. That's for sure. We turn to John 8, verses 30 to 32. John chapter 8. You can see here, there's a hint of why God hates it so much. John 8, 30 and 31, 32, and then 44. As Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So that's pretty important. You know, Jesus came to set at liberty, you know, those who are in prison. Jesus came to redeem, you know, from all the harmful ways of the devil. And Jesus says here, you'll know the truth. Once you know the truth, it's the truth you know that will make you free. It's not the truth that makes you free, it's the truth you know that makes you free. You've got to know it. You don't know it. I mean, the Bible's full of truth, but a lot of people obviously don't know what's in the Bible. And of course, a lot of people don't believe the Bible in any event. But once you know the truth you know will make you free. So therefore, everybody, you know, thought needs to have a love for the truth and to know the truth and to get the benefits of that. But of course they don't. And drop down to verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So you can see why God would hate lies, because the devil is the liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He was lying to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it says here he's the father of lies. So yeah, God doesn't want, you know, lies, because you're just bringing Satan, you know, into the picture. You're coming with Satan's mentality. God cannot lie. Satan apparently cannot do anything but lie. Opposites. It's an abomination to God. God wants us to be a people who are, you know, people who are love the truth, who like the truth, who are truthful. Now, at times we have to be silent. That might be the better part of valor. But when we're talking, we should be people who talk what is true. Look at Psalms 51, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 51, 1 and 2 and then 5 and 6. This is David's sort of psalm of repentance after he'd been guilty of some pretty serious crimes, adultery and the murder of Uriah. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verses 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. So, you know, God is looking for a heart which is true. It says, verse 6, you desire truth in the inward parts, in the inward man. The voice translation says, you long to enthrone truth throughout my being. David obviously recognized he'd done some pretty bad things. I think he was concerned, perhaps almost rightly so, that day and age about God taking his spirit away, because King David had seen Saul, the one before him, have his spirit taken away, become very morose and morbid, and of course became quite violent towards David. And David's just thinking, I've just committed adultery, I've just arranged for the death of an innocent man, I'm supposed to be a king whose throne is established in mercy and truth, and I'm guilty here of deception, deviousness, violence. I've done all this even though God's blessed me so much. I'm not sure God will continue to deal with me. I may have committed the unpardonable sin. Probably the sort of thoughts come through David's mind. And he realizes that, you know, God wants a true heart. You know, you desire truth in the inward man, or the voice, you long to enthrone truth throughout my being. God does. And you and I should be people that recognize that. And to us, truth should be important. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 14 to 15. Ephesians chapter 4. Sort of joining in the middle of a passage. But Paul does have some quite long passages, so sometimes you don't want to go back to the beginning necessarily. So cutting in slightly, he's talking about that Jesus has given some pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists and so on. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. There are deceivers out there. Imposters out there, they wax worse and worse, it says in some places. So you and I have to be people that recognize that there is deception out there. There are liars out there. There are people who are deceived. In other words, they might believe they're speaking the truth, but they're deceived. There are people out there who deliberately will misapply scripture, who will abuse brethren. You've only got to look around the Church of God groups to find a whole bunch of people out there who are teaching things which are quite different from one another. And you think sometimes this isn't accidental, this is deliberate. People are spinning information here to deceive the brethren. And very often, of course, the ulterior motive was two. One is either power, get more and more people to look to me as God's anointed, appointed Elijah, etc. Or it's money. The more people I can get to believe that I'm God's anointed, appointed, the more money I'll get off them and the bigger a house I can have, or the better car I can drive, or the better, quotes, work I can do, more TV programs, more magazines. There's folk out there at the moment in the Churches of God building auditoriums, building college campuses, trying to get onto TV, trying to get their magazine. And of course, to do that, very often you have to sort of sell yourself to the people. And that's where you tend to get deception and lies and so on. It's not good. And it does say here, verse 14, the true ministers of verse 11 are there to help educate people so that they are not going to be caught by the trickery of men, verse 14, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. That's a danger. But, verse 15, we should be people who are speaking the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we should speak the truth in love. And I think that does mean sometimes silence is more kind than necessarily open one's mouth and just saying, well, here's some truth you need to know. Man, we had this years ago in the church. Back in the 70s, people had, open rebuke is better than secret love. That was one very popular verse with some people. And they just walk up to you and let you have it. And it might be true what they're saying, but it was cruel. It was inappropriate. You weren't ready for it. It wasn't presented in a way that was nicely packaged where they could tuck in a little bit of a correction in a sort of nice little package that made it sort of easy to assimilate. It was just right, walk up to you and blast. And I'd say, I'm telling you the truth. Well, it might be the truth, but it was, of course, presented in a way that was hurtful and scarring. And I'm sure over time some people were driven out of the congregation by the speaking the truth, not in love. Speaking the truth in, I guess in some people's eyes, they were just so superior. They'd spotted something that you were doing wrong. Could be things as daft as, is that margarine you've got on your sandwich? Rather than proper butter, like we saints use, all manner of stuff would come out. But anyway, you can see the point there that we should speak the truth, of course, but in love, which might mean occasionally silence is the appropriate response here. Dropping down to verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. So here's Paul's advice to the people just like you and me who lived in the city of Ephesus in ancient times. Therefore, putting away lying. If you're somebody who's, you just grown up with a sort of habit of lying, put it away. Each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So be careful what you say, but rather what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, this is what you do with your tongue, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. I think, again, talking of the way you use your tongue, your conversation, your words, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. That's the attitude of a king. You're not going to be bitter. You're not going to be a person of malice. You're not going to be a person who engages in lies and deceit. If you're going to be a king, or even today, start to, if you like, develop the values of a king, you're going to be a person who speaks good things, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God is to us. And we get the benefit, so we should be prepared to share that benefit. So today, we live in a world, we've said umpteen times, of deceit, a world of lying, a world of liars. Politics is filled with it. Government, unfortunately, is filled with it. Big business, it varies a bit, but there's certainly ample dishonesty in big business. Education, and what do you find taught at schools and universities and colleges? Well, lots of things, obviously, geography, history, but, for example, evolution. Any place of higher education, you'll find evolution being taught. Some people say that is the lie, capital T, capital L, the lie, because ultimately, if you present young people, typically, with evolution and present it as a fact, they're going to say, well, clearly there's no God, because of everything I can see around me is just the end result of billions of years of just random accidents. Who needs God? Who needs Jesus the Christ? Everything can be explained just by evolution. I think in America they pronounce it evolution, but in Britain it's evolution. And that some say that's the lie, because that's the one that turns people off God entirely, the lie. And so education is filled with lies and lying and liars. The world tomorrow, which is what we're picturing through the feast, the world tomorrow will not be a world of lies, liars, and lying. It'll be a world of truth. Let's look at our final passage in Zechariah chapter 8. We'll start in verses 1 to 3. Zechariah chapter 8. And we were here, I think, the first day, looking at our millennial refresher. But let's look at it from the perspective, if you like, of a world where truth is important and honoured and respected, and people do live by the truth, unlike today. So Zechariah 8, verses 1 to 3. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So when the Lord Jesus returns again and makes Jerusalem, you know, his holy city, his holy mountain, Jerusalem in these days to come will be called, amongst other things I'm sure, the city of truth. Well, today is Sodom, isn't it? And Egypt, I think it says in the book of Revelation, that's Jerusalem today. But in the world to come, there will be one capital city on the entire earth, and that city will be known as the city of truth. And of course, many nations will go up at that time to Mount Zion to learn God's ways, because that's from where the truth will come. Like rivers of living water, the truth will cascade out of the city of truth. A great place. Look at verses 14 to 17 as we conclude. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. I guess ultimately in the world tomorrow. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. I mean, God's talking about the world to come. What's in his mind? What's his thinking? Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. So in the world to come, which we picture here at the Feast of Ingathering, we will have a city of truth, verse 3, and every man, verse 16, will speak truth with his neighbor. And that's a world I think we can all look forward to. And for us today, although we might be far from perfect, we should at least have the mind that values the truth and recognizes the importance of truth, and a longing, I guess, for the world to come when actually truth is how people live. And Godspeed those days.